signed up for that, I think. I need to go back and reread my contract between me and Jesus. But what if I told you that that our theology of discipleship, not City Lights in general, but just Christianity as we know it today, what if I told you that our theology of discipleship has been complete, if not wrong, all these years? Well, what if I told you that the goal of our evangelistic efforts is not to get someone to say or repeat a prayer, per se? What if I told you that there's a high probability that when Jesus comes and separates the sheep from the goats, many of the goats will include people who attended, worked, and served in churches? And in case you're not familiar with that passage in Matthew 25, goats are the people that don't make it to heaven. So let me restate that question again. What if I told you that there is a high probability that when Jesus comes and separates the sheep from the goats, many of the goats will be people who attended, worked, and served in church? What if I told you that there may be people at City Lights Church who we see every week that may not really be walking in the light as he is in the light? These are questions that may not all be answered today, but we are starting a new series on what it really means to follow Jesus Christ, or to put it another way, what it means to become and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The title of this series is simply just called Follow. And what does that mean? Throughout the New Testament, we see at least three types of callings. There's the universal call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the call that goes, that extends to the whole world. Think John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a universal call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We also see the unique and distinct call to discipleship. So think the 12 disciples or apostles. And then we have the specific call of people to various ministry assignments. Think pastors, teachers, prophets, that arena. Where we will camp out today and for the next 8 weeks, it falls into that category, the second category, which is the call to discipleship. It is here where I believe that somewhere along the way, we've kind of missed it. As we frame this series, and if, as you see in the bulletin, there aren't any fill in the blanks. I could not land in, because this is not one of those, you know, five steps to greatness type of sermons. This is one of those kind of, let's just listen, take it in, and see what the Spirit has to say. Amen? Y'all good with that? All right, but there are lines, so you can take notes if you want to. But as we frame this and what it means to follow, let me, so you know what you're getting into these next 8 weeks, discipleship. And when we talk about discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, this isn't the next step in your walk with Christ. This isn't the next step to growing in Christianity. This isn't some, I'm just cool with my salvation. I'll leave the other people to do this. I don't want to graduate to intermediate Christianity or graduate to advanced Christianity. This isn't one of those going to the next level. Becoming a disciple and the call to discipleship is not a next step in Jesus' 12-step program to becoming like him. No, it is the step. In other words, being a disciple is not an option for the Christian. I'll say that one more time. Being a disciple, becoming like Christ, following Christ, is not an option. In fact, it is a command. Told y'all he was going to be mad at me. So it's here where I think we've lost it. I think we've gotten comfortable with just getting people to repeat a prayer. I just need you to say this prayer and you'll be good. I just need you to accept Jesus into your heart and everything else would be covered. And we stop there. We stop at just the confession or the profession of faith and getting people so they can get to heaven, so they don't go to hell. So we can feel good about ourselves that I've led somebody to Christ, that we can check off our Christian duty that, man, I brought 10 people to Christ. I must be a good Christian then. Jesus has to be proud of me because look how many people I've let them go through this book. I've led them through this prayer to repeat after. I've gotten people saved. But what if salvation is not? What if salvation is not about repeating a prayer? Well, what if salvation is not about just getting into heaven and escaping the fiery pits of hell? What if salvation is more about following Jesus than it is anything else? And the result of following Jesus, or the benefit of following Jesus, or the one of the perks, if you, for lack of a better word, of following Jesus, is that you get heaven. But the ultimate goal is not to escape hell. The ultimate goal is to follow and know and be with Jesus. And at the end of your life, look like Jesus, or more like Jesus than before you did when you first came to him. Here's how I know we've gotten it mixed up. In Romans 8, 28, Paul, one of the greatest passages in scripture of all time. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8, 28. And he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And with these whom he justified, he also glorified. The word that we typically like to skip over in this passage is that word called. That word called. Well, what is he calling us to do? Well, what is that calling that Paul says all things work together for those who are good, who are called by God, who love God? That calling is the calling to discipleship. In other words, if you are not following Jesus, you can't call yourself called. So then, let's see if we can find our way back to the truth. Let's pray. Father, 2 fish and 5 loaves, all I have this morning. You know it, I know it. The beauty in that is that you are able to take this 2 fish and 5 loaves, take them, break them, bless them, multiply them, and feed your people. That's what we ask this morning, Father, that you would feed us from heaven's table, that we would hear, that we would understand, that we would respond in complete obedience to what you're calling us to. And so, God, I decrease that you may increase. Fill me with your wisdom, your words, and your power. God, stir our hearts. God, let it first start with me. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of most of the Gospels, we find, and at the beginning of Acts, we read that Jesus gives his disciples, those that are left over, minus Judas, an assignment. In Mark 16, he tells them to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In John 21, Jesus and Peter have this moment of reconciliation and restoration after Peter denies him 3 times. And then Jesus does something very interesting. He commands the now restored Peter to feed his sheep. And then in John 21, 19, he says to Peter, like he called him the first time, he says, follow me. In Luke, we don't find any such statements, but in Acts chapter 1, which Luke also wrote, Jesus tells the disciple to go and wait for the endowment of the Holy Spirit so that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Most famously, lastly, we find that at the end of the gospel, according to Matthew, what is known as the Great Commission. It is here in Matthew 28:19, we read these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command. Go therefore and make disciples," not get people to say a prayer, not go and save people, not go and invite as many people to church as you can. He says, he's very specific, go and do what I did to you, and that's make you a disciple. In all of these passages, the common thread in the Gospels is that the disciples were given an assignment to go and do. And before you check out and before you may say, okay, well, Pastor Terry, that was specifically to the 12. No, the 12 represent the body of Christ. The 12 represent us. They are not the superstars of Christianity to whom we will never ascend to their heights. No, they are representations of the things that we can do if we follow Jesus Christ. The things we are commanded and called to do. The command to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations is not an option for the Christian. It is Christ's command. The question then that begs, then, if I am not doing this, can I really call myself a disciple? Because there is no salvation apart from discipleship. So what did he tell them to do? We heard, preach and proclaim the gospel, feed the sheep of his pasture, baptize people, and witness to the nation, make disciples. And this is the last part that seems I've gotten lost in the shuffle. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, I think we can answer that by looking at how the first disciples were made. If you have your Bibles, open up quickly to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9. Starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, he being Matthew, and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, if we were to say, well, call them what? Or call them to what? Let's go back to what he called Matthew to do. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." So let's read the end of verse 13. "For I did not come to call the righteous to follow me, but sinners to follow me." Do you see that? It's Jesus did not come so that your life can be upgraded. So that you could, because you were tired of being broke, now you can blow up and be rich. Jesus didn't come to fulfill your childhood dream as a young lady to grow up and be a princess and queen. Jesus did not come to fulfill your boyhood dream of growing up to go to UCLA and play point guard for the Lakers. Maybe that was just my dream. Jesus came to call sinners to follow him. And in following him, salvation is then wrought. So it's not about repeat this prayer. It's about come and follow Jesus. come and follow Jesus. Notice in this passage in Matthew 9, some key elements. Number one, who initiated this conversation between Jesus and Matthew? Jesus. It was Jesus who initiated this call. It was his call, and it was his choice. Matthew Henry says this about this passage. He says, Christ spoke first. And this means that we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. He has chosen us because we did not choose him, because we cannot, apart from him, choose him. So that should make us shout that the fact that if Jesus called us, it's not because we were so callable. It's not because we were so smart and intelligent to say, this sounds like a good idea. But it's because his power and his command is so effectual that he called this dead man to come to life. And because it was his idea, because it was his calling, this calling lasts for a lifetime. Because those who Jesus calls, they do follow. This is a spontaneous act of obedience on the part of Matthew. When it says he rose up and followed him, Matthew was being a little humble, describing his own calling into discipleship. Look what Luke says about Matthew's calling. Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. After his little story, after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, that's Matthew's Jewish name, sitting in the tax booth, he said to him, follow me. Verse 28, Matthew leaves this part out. He leaves this part out. He says, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Nowhere in this passage, and I know people would be like, man, well, he had to have like known Jesus like before that. He had to have, like, come on and, like, heard some messages before that. And we're not given any of that information. All we know is that Jesus commanded him, follow me. And Matthew left everything behind and got up. The reason why we struggle with this is because we struggle with the lordship of Jesus. Let's be honest. We like Savior Jesus. We like Savior Jesus who comes and gives us the keys to heaven. We like Savior Jesus who has prepared mansions for us. We like Savior Jesus who's inviting us to come and walk on streets of gold. We like Savior Jesus, but we don't really like Lord Jesus, who, being creator of the universe, has the ability as and right as God himself to call, and we respond. Why can't it be, for those who are struggling with this passage, that Matthew had to have some kind of pre-conversation with Jesus and had some time to think about it and had some time to, like, flesh it out and make a calculated. So why can't it be that the same Christ who called everything out of nothing can call this man to obey and he do it? You see where your theology can get rattled a little bit? If you believe Jesus created the world out of nothing and light became darkness in spontaneous obedience, I don't, the Big Bang Theory and stuff like that, that's cool if by Big Bang Theory you mean that at one Big Bang the universe obeyed the voice of Jesus and everything came, then I can agree with it. The Big Bang Theory can work if you consider it the spontaneous obedience of the world, nothingness to come into something by the voice and command of the Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe. And it's good news because if Jesus calls you, you will obey. Okay. This, you don't believe me? No, that's in the Greek, and we don't do this often here, but this is emphatic. In the Greek here in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says, follow me, that phrase is in, it's in the present active imperative mood. Follow me here. In the imperative mood in Greek, it corresponds to the English imperative. It's the same thing. And expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and the authority of the one commanding. In other words, we do Christ a disservice when we label it the invitation to discipleship. Jesus is inviting you. Come, come. You want to come and check? We do the power of the call to discipleship a disservice when we make it something that's just an option. This word to Matthew was not an option nor an invitation. It was a command. This is the command that Christ is calling every one of us in this room to follow me. Let's go back to a previous question I asked. So that means that if I am not following Christ, has he called me? And if he has called me and I'm not following him, that means I'm walking in disobedience. And if I'm not a disciple, and you can't separate salvation from discipleship, then am I really saved? This is how serious this is. You know, time is running out. Let's just be real. Let's just be honest. And if we are going to be an effective church, we first have to be obedient to Christ. We, me, you, Tom, Tian, all of us. Come and follow Jesus. And forget about the prayer, and that stuff matters. Paul writes in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Yes. But don't separate that then from following him. Luke, I love Luke's version of Matthew's conversion because he adds that he left everything to follow Christ. You know what that means? So those of us who I struggled with this week, and I'm almost done. I struggled with this week because I had to ask myself, Terry, have you left everything to follow Christ? And this doesn't mean that you quit your job and now go serve somewhere. It might mean that. But the broader meaning of this left everything is to lose this life so that you could gain new life. The call to discipleship is Jesus snatching you out of one situation and bringing you into another situation. Paul writes in Colossians 1 that he has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Peter writes that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Implications of that. If you are still living in sin and not actively pursuing or following Christ, you do not have the right to call yourself a Christian. Because becoming a disciple means leaving everything. That means some relationships. That means some ideals. That may mean your current employment. It means leaving your will for the sake of Christ's will. It's how Jesus describes it as denying oneself, taking up his cross, and following him. Does your life reflect you carrying a cross? Has your life become more difficult? Is there a hefty tension in your life because you are choosing to follow Christ? Because coming, following Christ means embracing his way. And his way is marked by suffering. His way is marked by self-denial daily. That word follow in the Greek, it means in the general sense to follow the leader. It also means to adhere to the person you're following. But it also means to be like. It has this connotation of unity, to become who you're following. Are you becoming like Christ? Or are you the still same raggedy person that you were when he found you? You read the Gospels, and I'm done. A lot of people followed Jesus. A lot of people followed Jesus. Crowds were everywhere. In the Gospels, there are three categories that people fell into. One is the crowd, two, the Jews, and then three, the disciples. The crowd followed Jesus wherever he went because he was the next big thing, and they received some benefit of him. They were curious, and he scratched their curiosity. So they followed him because he would do things like heal people on the spot. He would do things like raise people from the dead, and that was cool. That was the thing to find. This Jesus guy, he sparked my curiosity. I'm cool with this. I'm good with this. What? I was hungry. This little boy brought 2 fish and 5 loaves, and Jesus fed everybody, and there was still left over. I can get with that. I didn't have to pay for it. I can get with that. I get to save my food stamp. I can get with that. I ain't even have to do nothing but just show up. I can get with that. So that's the crowd. Then you had the Jews who also followed Jesus wherever he went, but they were directly opposed to him. They hated him. They always questioned him to try to trap him in his words so that they could ultimately kill him and get rid of him. And then there were the disciples. Now, in our day, there's not a lot of Jews in the church. People who are directly opposed to Christ. People don't come to church directly opposed. There may be, but that's typically not what churches are filled with on Sunday morning. What churches are filled with on Sunday mornings are the crowd and disciples. The question you have to ask yourself this morning is, am I part of the crowd? Am I just here for the perks? Am I just here for the benefits? Am I just here for the feel-good message? Am I just here for the food? Am I just here for the company? Am I just here because it beats the alternative? Am I just here to get my tank, my love tank refilled so that I can go out and then come back again and get my love tank refilled? Or am I here actively and intentionally and relentlessly following and pursuing after Christ? Who are you this morning? I struggled with this week. It's never been so real than when I had to prepare this message. Scariest passage in the Bible. John 6:6-6. Y'all think I'm playing. John 6:6-6, and I'm praying and I'm done. Jesus, after he feeds the 5,000, the crowd is full and they're happy and they're feeling good. He says this now, if anyone wants to follow me, he must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Weird talk Jesus is doing. What that means, it says, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to experience life, then you must completely invest and divulge your whole life into mine. My life must become your life, including the suffering. You must completely identify yourself with me. John 6:66. When he says this, and as a result of this, many of his disciples, followers, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, after the crowd walks away, after the Jews is like, oh, you're talking about real commitment? Like following you, like doing what you say every day for the rest of my life? I can't do that. But if you're here for free food, let me know. But when it gets real serious, they said they stopped walking with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go also? And our boy Peter, flawed and all, says, listen, Jesus, well, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we don't understand it all the time. We don't get it. But we do recognize that you as Lord means we got to follow you anyway. That's the call to discipleship. It's obeying the voice of the creator of the universe, even though you don't understand it all the time, even though it does not make sense, even though it goes against everything that you so desperately desire at times. True disciples still say, I'm with you anyway. Is that you? That's the call this morning. Jesus is commanding, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. Let's pray. Father, I pray in this room that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us the grace to respond to your call. That we would leave everything, everybody, for the sake of following you. For that is eternal life, that we know you. God, help us to know you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.